2 Chronicles and chapter 32. Some verses from different parts of this chapter. Starting at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came, and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. Then verse 6, and he, that's King Hezekiah, set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And then, verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. This chapter concludes the account of Hezekiah's reign. It begins at chapter 29 through to chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. And very high praise is given to King Hezekiah. The parallel account in 2 Kings and chapter 31 and verse 21 puts it like this. 2 Kings 31, verse 21. That must be 1 Kings 31, I would imagine. No? Sorry, 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. That's what I was after. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now that sets him apart, doesn't it? No one after King Hezekiah was like him, and no king over Judah before him was like him. So it suggests that he was second only perhaps to King David in his spiritual caliber and in the things he accomplished. And we can see therefore why in 2 Chronicles 31 verse 21, the last verse of the previous chapter to our own, we read that in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now that's referring to the tremendous work of reformation that he instigated and progressed forward in Judah. He purged the temple of heathen idols. He repaired and reopened the temple, established the sacrifices again, so that there was true and spiritual worship in Jerusalem once more. He did it with all his heart, and he prospered. He was a great man of God, a great reformer, and a man to establish right things in the church. Now, that being so, you would think that when our chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles opens, it would be an account of peace and prosperity. Because after all, those who honour God will be honoured themselves, and those who struggle and fight for the Lord in his service and under him accomplish things are blessed with peace and prosperity afterwards. Well, look how chapter 32 does open. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came, and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and sought to win them for himself. The ultimate threat of those times. Assyria had been swallowing up the smaller nations in that region, and was growing into a terrible world empire, cruel and barbaric. And little Judah is next. And you would think, wouldn't you, that all this faithfulness on the part of Hezekiah and Judah would lead to something different from this, and instead they're threatened by a terrible enemy, and things now are worse than they have ever been, at least from external danger. And that is a strange reward for faithfulness, isn't it? For things to take a turn like this. And that reminds us that you can have that kind of thing. You can honour God, and you can be walking in his ways, you can serve him faithfully, you can accomplish something in his name, and things can all go wrong for you, and you're faced with great difficulties and dangers. And that's nothing out of the ordinary, because it was like that for Hezekiah. You see, you can be faithful and you can run into trouble. And you're not to imagine that when things do go badly wrong, nothing turns out right for you, that somehow you've sinned, somehow you've disobeyed, you've displeased God, you've brought this down upon yourself as a punishment. Not at all. Here is a good man, the best king Judah ever had, and he's in the worst of straits now. And so let's be very clear about this. And in our difficulties and problems, if we're seeking to walk uprightly, let's not torment ourselves with thoughts about God being angry with us because things have gone wrong. It isn't necessarily the case at all. I keep reminding myself and keep reminding others that when the disciples ran into the storm in the midst of the Lake of Galilee, and that the boat was being swamped and they were threatened with drowning, everything had gone wrong, but the Master had said, get into the boat and cross the lake to the other side. They were fulfilling the Master's word, they were obeying what he said, and everything, the storms of life, came upon them. So you see, you can be good, you can be right, and yet everything can be wrong and against you. And it's not because of anything wrong with you. In the case here, there is something that is encouraging. It says, after these things, and the establishment thereof. Sennacherib didn't come against Judah and against Jerusalem while the Reformation was going on to cut it short or to disturb it or to throw it into confusion. It was after the good work was done. So you see, the Lord timed it, didn't he? And there was a particular purpose in the very timing of these things. So it's not as bad as it might seem. The good work was still finished. But, dear friends, the point is this, and this is best of all. Who is really behind the coming of Sennacherib and the Assyrians now? Well, of course, it's the Lord. And the Lord has done this to deliver an even greater blessing to Hezekiah and the people of Judah. An even greater blessing than they've had so far. What is it? That the Lord might prove himself to Hezekiah and the people. Having brought them into these straits, the Lord will then come in for them and work a wonderful deliverance, and they will learn something about the Lord. You see, the most threatening and frightening things are God's instruments to do us good. And we're going to see what the good was here in the case of Hezekiah, and it will be the same in principle for us. So you see, our extremity is God's made opportunity for him to appear for us and show us what he can do when we are in such great need. And this is going to be another great blessing, even beyond the work of reformation and so on that Hezekiah and Israel have known. And we can learn about how the Lord came in and what he did from verses 7 and 8 of 2 Chronicles 32. These magnificent words of Hezekiah: "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's look first of all then at the odds that are here. Be strong and courageous. Now, they were faced with impossible odds, humanly speaking. The mightiest king and a growing powerful empire, and well, we know that 185,000 Assyrians were slain in one night by an angel, so that gives some idea of the size of the army that was encircling Jerusalem. So tremendous odds, impossible odds. But the odds are not all on the one side. Now notice that Hezekiah in these words faces the threat squarely. The king of Assyria, the multitude that is with him. Now he can do that. And you see, a believer can do that. He can face the odds, the trouble or affliction, danger, threat, whatever. He can face it squarely. Confidence in God does not have to do with pretending nothing is wrong, or being unrealistic, or like an ostrich burying your head in the sand and pretending it's not there and hoping it will go away. You see, confidence in God can face the thing that is against you squarely. But confidence in God knows that there are two sides to the matter, with him and with us. That's the language of Hezekiah. And you see, these overwhelming odds are stated a different way. Look at that in verse 7. There be more with us than with him. Now that's the language of faith, isn't it? You see, odds can be for as well as against. And look at the odds here. Always true of those who know the Lord. On the one side then, verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh. Now that's what represents the worst the devil can do. It's after all the arm of flesh. I know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and so on, but the arm of flesh is the instrument that's used. and the best and the most that the devil can employ. And the arm of flesh, it's a phrase which means simply human, earthly. According to the Bible, flesh is frail and foolish. And how has it grown to this size against the people of God? Sennacherib, the Assyrians, how has it grown to this size and this success? Well, will you be surprised if I tell you that it's by God himself and no other? That's why parallel accounts in the Bible are so useful, aren't they? Because what you're not told in one account, you're told in the other. And back in 2 Kings 19, this is the striking thing, and this is what we must always remember about the odds that are against us and the things that we have to face. 2 Kings 19 verse 25. You get a much fuller account in 2 Kings 19 than in 2 Chronicles 32. And you've got the Lord's word to Hezekiah and to Sennacherib through the prophet Isaiah. 2 Kings 19:25. Now listen, notice this. God addressing Sennacherib. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. What God is telling Sennacherib is that you've grown to your size in terms of world domination because I have raised you up and I have empowered you and I have used you against those whom you have conquered and I've brought you to this height. So you see, with him is the arm of flesh, and it's of God that he's come to that. So you see, God is the author of every problem, and God is the author of the odds that are against us. They're only what they are by his appointing and by his sending, whether you think of the devil himself or whether you think of what the devil tries to do through people or circumstances. God has brought it to what it is. Our enemy is only made so by the Lord. It's his providential and sovereign working and dealings. Well, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because you're already halfway to the victory. If you see that it's of the Lord, the very thing that's against you is of the Lord. Not that the Lord himself is against us, but the Lord is working in this way, and the Lord brings to us our obstacles, threats, dangers, adversity, and so on, only by the Lord. And it's only the arm of flesh, it's only of the earth and earthy, and it's not really to be feared. Now that's the odds. And my dear friend, that applies to whatever your situation is, whether it's your work situation, whether it's an individual, whether it is your personal, private circumstances you struggle with, or other things in life. These things, arm of flesh, but the Lord is behind these things. You see, the Lord brought Sennacherib in Assyria against Hezekiah and Jerusalem because the Lord would prove himself to his people. And that's the way to see it. God is giving us an opportunity to acknowledge him in this and to prove him in this. And I say that's halfway to victory. The nature of our enemy, our problem, it's a heavy providence, a dark providence, but it is a providence. It's of God to do us good ultimately. So then, with him is an arm of flesh, and not without the Lord our God. So that's on the one side. Now look on our side in verse 8 again. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Now, if you talk about overwhelming odds, you better talk about it this way round. Because with us is the Lord Jehovah our God to help us and to fight our battles. See the believing language of Hezekiah. It's as if he sees that the Lord is there and the Lord is on their side. What is Sennacherib and all the Assyrians compared to Jehovah? What is human things, circumstantial things, problematical things, alarming things, devilish things, compared to the Lord our God, who is with us, to help us and to fight our battles? And so, you see, it reminds us of something, doesn't it? I wonder if Hezekiah was quoting something that Elijah once said to his young servant back in 2 Kings chapter 6. It could be that these words of Elijah and this faith of Elijah became a kind of a thing that was forever being quoted, and rightly so. 2 Kings 6 verse 15, do you remember? Elisha and his servant were in the little city of Dothan, and the Syrians surrounded the city because Ben-Hadad wanted Elisha captured because he was giving away all his secrets to the king of Israel. And the poor young servant, he went out that morning, and behold, 2 Kings 6:15, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" All he could see was the odds, the great odds against them. And verse 16, he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Same language, you see. And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, probably glorious heavenly angels, because Jehovah is the Lord of hosts, and angels were surrounding Elisha and the city, more, infinitely more than a match for the Syrian armies. And you see, it's as if Hezekiah has the eyes of his understanding open, enlightened, and he says, "There is more with us than with them. With them is the arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Now, that's always true for us. Always true. If our eyes are closed to this, and all we see are the odds on the other side, then of course we go down, don't we, in great discouragement. But if our eyes are open, the eyes of faith, to see that with us, far more with us than with them, and with us is the Lord our God to help us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so, of course, the right response is to pray, isn't it? And that's exactly what Hezekiah did, you see. Verse 20 of our chapter. "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." Well, that's very expressive, isn't it? Prayed and cried to heaven to call upon this God who is with them to help them and to fight their battles. Let's just look a little bit more at this prayer. Go back to 2 Kings 19, verse 16, the parallel account. And this is very helpful language. 2 Kings 19 and verse 16. You get a little more detail here. And look what Hezekiah says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him, that Rabshakeh, his servant, to reproach the living God. Now we can talk to God like that, you see, because we can say, Lord, listen to what they're saying. Lord, look upon what is happening. And that's a wonderful thing. You see, he's not like the dumb idols or the deaf, blind idols that are made of stone and wood and have no life and can't hear, can't see, and can't respond to those who call upon him. The Lord, you see, listens. The Lord watches. And we can say, Lord, listen and look upon the situation as we commit the matter to him. This is a believing way of doing it. Sometimes, you see, it applies to things that are being said, doesn't it? And that's our problem. The things that people are saying, perhaps about us, or the way people are talking. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. They're the arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. Lord, listen to what they're saying. Answer for me. Answer. Make reply on my behalf. Sometimes it's things that are happening, circumstances, things that are being done. Lord, open thine eyes and see, and look at it, behold it. And that's a great comfort. You see, he's the living God, he's our heavenly Father. And just like if we went to a friend, and a human friend, and wanted to tell him or her about the matter, we would say, listen to what they're saying. Look at what's happening. Supremely we do it to God. And that is real prayer. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. With the Lord, he is with us to help us and to fight our battles. Do you notice that there is a two-stage deliverance implied there in verse 8? What will the Lord do for us in answer to our prayers? All the wonderful odds that counter on our side, overwhelmingly so on our side. What will the Lord do for us? With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And you know, sometimes answers to prayer come in the form of nothing more than present help for the situation, where we feel strengthened and encouraged and hopeful, and we're at peace, and we haven't got the absolute solution yet, we've not got the sequel, but we're helped. And it's no small mercy, dear friends, when we're in the thick of it, if someone says, well, how are you? And you say, well, I'm being helped through. That's a very, very blessed thing. There's more to come. But with us is the Lord our God to help us. And that help can come in various forms. Before the actual arising of the Lord to fight for us and to deal with the situation fully and finally. You have the same thing in Psalm 34, verses 4 and 6. We must be careful to remember this, because you might miss really what the Lord is doing meanwhile in answer to your prayer. You say, well, the Lord hasn't answered my prayer yet. I don't see the thing changed for the better. I haven't got deliverance. But you might have something else which you're meant to recognize. Psalm 34 and verse 4 and verse 6. Notice the two-stage thing again. This poor man cried, David, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now that's help, isn't it? When he calms your fears and he gives you peace and he strengthens your heart. And then verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There comes the complete answer, the final answer, the full deliverance. But you see the two-stage thing? To help us and to fight our battles. Delivered from fears, delivered out of all our troubles. Now how long the two will be in terms of delay, and the one happening and then the other, we don't always know. But the Lord often helps us in this two-stage way like this. But no, never underestimate or undervalue present strength and peace to keep you meanwhile, and you can hope for the deliverance in his good time. So the odds, you see, the overwhelming odds are really on our side against the enemy. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle. See it in those terms. Well then, that's the odds. Now let's look at the trust and see the application to this. Look at that phrase at the second part of verse 8. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Oh, the value, dear friends, of biblical counsel, isn't it? The people rested themselves on those words. It's a way of saying that they leaned upon the truth of them. They trusted in those words. It's a very, very clear and a very biblical picture, isn't it? Now, it's never good to rest upon man's words. But you see, these are not man's words, are they? If Hezekiah is quoting Elisha, there be more with us than there be with them. Even if he's not, it's a biblical truth, isn't it? And Hezekiah is speaking biblically, speaking as a prophet as well as a king. And so the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, rested themselves upon the words of God, upon the truth of God. And do we do this? Do you take the promises of Scripture, the good counsel of God's word, the wonderfully strengthening, encouraging things that come to you, and you rest upon those words? You make them your stay and your strength, and you look to God to fulfill them. They hold you up. Now, he was doing a good thing as the king, you see, because being strengthened himself, he was able to strengthen others and cause others to lean upon these words. And it's a good thing when one man can be such a blessing to so many like this, and they rest upon his words. And it's good to lean hard upon what we know. As Matthew Henry put it, a believing confidence in God will raise us above the prevailing fear of man. So what do we lean upon? Do we lean upon our own understanding? Oh, lean not upon thine own understanding. Proverbs 3 verse 5, it's fatal. It'll let you down. Shall I show you a man who leaned upon his own understanding? 1 Samuel 27 and verse 3. Oh, what a sorry thing this was. 1 Samuel 27, well, and verse 1, I should say. David before Hezekiah. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Now you see, David knew as much as well as Hezekiah that there was far more on his side than with Saul. Saul and his men were an arm of flesh. They were the enemy. But infinitely more on David's side. He was on the way to the throne. God was going to place him on the throne of Israel. And the Lord was with David wherever he went. And he should have leaned upon the words of God and trusted in the truth of God and the faithfulness of God. But look, David said in his heart, he leaned to his own understanding. "I shall now perish one day. I'm going to die at the hand of this man. He never leaves me alone. He pursues me relentlessly, never gives up. No sooner I'm escaped, I've only got a reprieve, but then he's after me again and I'm in new danger. It's better if I leave the land of Israel and get over into the enemy's land. The Philistines and Saul will give up the chase." And David leaned upon his own understanding. And we can well understand how easy it is to do that. To take things into our own hands. To do something different from trusting in God and leaning upon his word. But you see, David jumped out of the frying pan into the fire because it only produced new trouble and danger among the Philistines, and it was only by God's mercy he got out of it unscathed. "Nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines? Nothing better for me? Hasn't God got anything better for him?" He's lost the plot, hasn't he? As we say, he's lost it completely. Completely. Oh, there was everything better for him. Lean upon the Lord and upon his promise that David will one day be king over Israel and he'll be safe. The people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Rest yourself, lean upon God's word, not to your own understanding. Well, did Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem trust God's word in vain? Well, we know they didn't. Look at that in verse 21. "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria, and he returned with shame to his own land." Then his own two sons assassinated him as he was worshipping the god Nisroch in the temple, and that was the end of him. And Kings tells us it was 185,000 Assyrians that night. The angels just simply went out, and 185,000 Assyrians were no more. And it's nice to make the contrast, isn't it? Where Hezekiah says, "There be more with us than with him." And only one representative of that more, one angel, was required to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. You haven't even started, have you? One angel out of that more with us than with Sennacherib. One angel that the Lord sent. We know the Lord himself is infinite in power and might and wisdom. And the angels, hosts of angels, innumerable angels. And it only took one. What power angels must have to do that. Well, that's a happy sequel then, verse 22. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib." Yes, there were more with Hezekiah than there were with Sennacherib. And the Lord will save us. The Lord will deliver. The Lord will come in. He will help, he will bless. Let's trust him to do similarly for us in our times of need. Odds, overwhelming odds, not on the side of those against us, but on the side of us because the Lord is with us to help us and to fight our battles. And the trust we should have upon the words, the good word of our God. Now we sang Psalm 55, or from Psalm 55, to include verse 18. And here it's all summed up, isn't it? David's words, Psalm 55, verse 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me, infinitely many more with me than with the enemy, than with them. May the Lord then give us to prove these things and help us to pray and trust and prove the Lord our God in these things that he brings to us.